unshaken by the shaking. In verse 23, it says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them closely, carefully. He received these orders. He put them in the inner cell and put their feet in stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. My son and I have been talking quite a bit about a concept that I'll throw on the screens for you really quickly for you to consider as we kind of go into our treatises for just a second today. And that concept is muscle memory. Muscle memory. As he's playing basketball, about to go play in college and doing his workouts right now, he does a lot of playing. He's playing with a lot of good players, and that's great. But I said to him, son, as great as playing against good competition is, if you want to be proficient at something, it takes practice. That practice creates a pattern. As wonderful as much as you can jump and run and fat, all of that's great. But him and I had a little bit of a shooting contest, you know, a few weeks ago, and I won't talk about it too much because I somehow looked up and beat him in the shooting contest. And the only reason why I was about, I could never beat him in a game. Let's not get crazy. I can't stay in front of him for 2 seconds. I fall down. I've been falling and I can't get up. I need my life alert, but I couldn't. There's no way I could play with him. But just shooting. And I was able to stay with him and somehow slipped up and lucked up and beat him somehow. And the reason why I said afterwards, he was annoyed. And I said, yeah, because when I was younger, I shot 500 shots a day. I shot 1,000 shots a day. I have muscle memory. Even now, this 51-year-old arm, it's muscle memory that the practice made a pattern, so much so that my muscle remembers even when I can't play no more, my God. Even when my knees don't work, the muscle still remembers. Even when I can't jump, even if I was to jump, I only get about this high off the ground. You can barely slip a piece of paper under my feet when I jump. But that muscle memory, it doesn't go anywhere. I said, son, your practice makes a pattern. And what ends up happening is you have this memory in your muscle that you don't even have to think about it. It happens automatically. You get that ball up there, and even under stress, even under duress, even when you're tired, even with the game on the line, even in overtime, even when folk are booing you, even when people don't like you, even when people are talking about you, even in the middle of the storm, even in the middle of your difficulty, there's a muscle memory. It makes me question, and I'll throw it on the screens tonight, and that is, what is your mouth muscle memory? What does your mouth just do automatically on its own? What have you practiced so much with your mouth that your mouth now has muscle memory? What is your mouth muscle memory? When something bad happens, what's the first thing that pops out your mouth? Is it a swear word? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it, oh my effing God? What is it that comes out your mouth first? A lot of us were raised by some people, some grand people and some mamas and grandmamas, and first words out their mouth was, oh my Jesus, look, help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Ghost. I remember, help us, Holy Ghost, was almost the what is your mouth muscle memory? What have you done with your mouth to practice that makes a pattern? So that in your dark moment, in your tough time, in your most difficult day, your mouth just automatically says hallelujah without you thinking about it. But without, they give you some news and the first words out your mouth is, Lord, help us. My Lord, my God, help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Ghost. My Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. What is your mouth's muscle memory? What can you worship through? That's my next question. What can you worship through? What can you say hallelujah through? What has happened? And not all of us watching this are young, and there's a whole lot of young folk watching this, but some of us that are watching this have been alive long enough. We had to worship through some tough stuff. Anybody have to worship through a difficult moment? Anybody have to worship through a moment you didn't think you could worship through? Anybody ever dumb enough like me? I remember one time I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I think I love you no matter what. I believe I'll worship you in any situation. They said, in everything, give you thanks, but this is the will of God. I think I will, but I'm not really sure. I never said that again. The Lord said, oh, yeah, you're not sure? Let me take you through a valley of the shadow of death. Let me take you through a tough, dark moment and teach you. You found out you can praise God through just about. You can worship God through your darkest day. What is your mouth muscle memory? What can you worship through? Why do we have these worship services? Why do we start at the top of the hour, 7 o'clock, and worship till about 7:25, 7:26, 7:30? Why did I play a little Fred Hammond and Give Me a Clean Heart? Why? Because I'm trying to get some muscle memory in there. I'm trying to change your mouth muscle memory. I'm trying to get you to take 500 shots a day. I'm trying to get you to take 1,000 shots a day. I'm trying to get you to practice worship so much that your mouth's muscle memory is worship. The first words out your mouth is hallelujah. I'm blown away by how fear is the first thing that comes out of people's mouths. My God, may God deliver us from fear. My prayer for you tonight is that God will supernaturally empty of you of your fear and fill you up with the God kind of faith. Not just faith in God, but the faith of God. The faith that calls those things that be not as though they were. The faith that calls those things that be not as though they were. May you speak things into existence that are not what they ought to be. May you see something that's off and speak it. May you get your mouth muscle memory together. May you learn how to worship. I keep saying it. I know you're home. We can't see you, but don't let these Wednesday nights and these Sundays just be like a show that you put on in the background. You'll come back here and you will have forgotten how to worship, and you go, I'm going to be annoyed because I want to be a Joshua. And when I say shout, I expect everybody to shout. We got walls that have to come down. Although I know when we're able to come back together, my God, we're going to shout. We're going to shout the roof off the place. But what I'm saying is the reason why we had 30 minutes of worship, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, we could just do this. Why did we have that worship time? Because we're trying to get your mouth muscle memory together so that you can worship through anything. When I look at the story in Acts here, in Acts chapter 16, and sometimes these stories, they almost make you feel like you're barely a Christian. I don't know. They almost make you ashamed of what you fuss about, or what you're bothered by, or what you're annoyed by. They put even today's moment into perspective for us. I mean, here we have Paul and Silas. They are doing ministry. They're not doing anything evil. They're not doing anything wrong. They're not breaking the law. They are ministering. They are traveling. They are going into cities. They are going into Roman cities, Greek cities. They're going into places, and they are ministering the gospel. They are walking according to their call. They've been called, and they're acting according with the call. They're not running from their call. They're not being disobedient to the call. No. They are being used of God. They are traveling the world. They are traveling their area. They are ministering the gospel of Christ. And in the middle of ministering the gospel, trouble happens. What happens in this particular story is they come in, they're ministering, Paul, Silas, Timothy, there's a group of them, Luke, who wrote the book of the Acts. They're all there together. They're coming through, and there's a slave girl. This particular passage, it's something that we can relate to, especially those of us that are black Christians in black Christianity. We can really relate to this because there's slaves in it. They're severely beaten in this. There's locked up in this. There's a female girl. There's a female slave. It's a girl who is, as a result of a demon spirit on her, she is able to predict the future. She's able to look. She's able to sit with people, and whether she's doing something with bones or spitting or I don't know, whatever she's doing, she's able to tell people's future. So much so, she's so in tune with the spirits. She's so in tune with the unclean spirit that she's actually able to tell people stuff about themselves and tell them their fortune, and her owners are making money off of her. Before I explain any more about the story, let me just say, you need to be careful what you mess around with. You need to be careful about what you allow to dictate your future. I know we have gotten to a place now where we have moved Christianity so to the middle. There was a time when it was all the way to the right, and what, you couldn't do nothing. You couldn't go to the movies. You couldn't go outside. We couldn't hardly play on Sunday. They went so far to the right. Now, in our determination to be balanced, we tried to move the kingdom to the middle to make it more palatable and accessible, but we have to be careful that we don't lose the principles that keep us safe from stuff that's demonic. I hear people all the time. Somebody asked me the other day, Pastor Andy, what's your sign? I said, what's my sign? What do you mean, what's my sign? Oh, you don't know your sign? Just tell me, what's your birth month? I said, wait. Are you trying to tell me that my future, my personality, who I am, is going to be dictated by something as random as when I was born? Well, I was supposed to be born in August, but I was almost 2.5-3 weeks late, and I was almost 11 pounds. Talked to my mama about that, so I was born in September, but I was supposed to be in August. What are you saying? Are you saying that the stars dictate my future? You better be careful what you mess around with. The devil don't know the future. And when you consult the enemy, go get your fortune, or throwing salt over your shoulder, got a horseshoe, looking for a four-leaf clover. This thing's not about luck. You're blessed. What sign are you born under? You might have been born a Capricorn, but now you under the sign of the cross. My God. You might have been born a Leo, whatever that's supposed to mean. But no, now you've been born again. That which is born of the flesh is just flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, you need to be born again. You need to be careful about looking at your horoscope and calling some psychic hotlines. And the devil, you got to be careful. You don't know what you'll stumble into. And the demons are real. It's real. And here in this story, we got a girl that's so in tune with the demonic that she is able to tell fortunes of people. She's actually able to tell people something about themselves and their futures. And she starts to follow after Paul and Silas and their group. And she is speaking. These are men of God. They came here to tell you the way of the Lord. And she just annoyed Paul. I don't know if she was giving away Paul's punchline to his sermons before he said, I don't know. But Paul turned around and rebuked the spirit and said, come out of her. And she got delivered on the spot. And as a result of the deliverance, since her slave owners could not make money off of her, my God, I don't even want to get into that. Since once the slave owners were no longer able to make money, now they're mad, now they're angry, now they're upset, And they haul Paul and Silas in front of the magistrates and end up getting beaten severely. They strip them, they beat them, they flog them with rods. The word says severely, and throw them in jail. And when I started the story in verse 23, they've been beaten severely. They've been thrown into the inner cell. Their feet are in stocks, and they start to worship God. My Lord, what can you worship through? Lord, what can your mouth, what is your mouth muscle memory? What can your mouth hallelujah through? What can you praise God through? What can you worship him through? This is why I said these stories almost barely make you feel like a believer, because you're thinking, my Lord, I'm complaining about them laying me off, and Paul and Silas have been flogged and are in prison for not breaking the law, and they're praising God. I'm fussing about my teenager. I'm fussing about this situation. I'm mad over this. I'm upset about that. I'm complaining. Think about the stuff that we fuss about. Think about the stuff that we complain about. Think about what we have to try to hallelujah through. Here's Paul and Silas in the will of God, serving the will of God, walking in power, so much power that they rebuke a demon and the demon comes out, and that ends up getting them severely flogged and thrown into jail. Oh, I need a witness. I need a comment. I need somebody to say, my Lord, my God. We are talking about people walking after the will of God, being used by God, powerfully used, and the result is beaten and in jail. And their mouth muscle memory is hallelujah. Their mouth muscle memory is, Lord, give me a clean heart. Their mouth muscle memory is, there's nobody like you. Their mouth muscle, they're there praising, singing, praying, singing hymns. It's so anointed that the whole prison is listening to them. And in the middle of their praising, the dungeon shakes. God, hallelujah. In the middle of their worship, anybody got a worship like that? In the middle of the praise, the chains fall off. The doors fly open. You know what's really incredible to me about this story is that the doors fly open, their chains fall off, and they don't go nowhere. I mean, I know if it's me or you, we're like, oh, hallelujah. And we are up walking out of the jail. The jailer was about to kill himself because if prisoners escape, that's his life. He probably figured, I'll kill myself. That death will be quicker. They'll probably crucify him to make an example of him. He figures, I might as well die quick. At least I'll show some mercy to myself. And Paul says, Paul knew that. Paul said, no, don't harm yourself. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. Because when the presence of the Lord is there, when the anointing of God is there, when you can worship, you can even be in the middle of the prison, in the middle. Before you get out, you can hallelujah. Before you get out, you can say, thank you, Jesus. That praise can be so sweet. That worship can be so powerful that even when the door is open, you don't walk out. Some of you are watching right now. I know I'm getting excited because I'm talking to myself. But some of you are watching right now. We're all wondering, when is this COVID thing going to be over? When are we going to be able to? When am I going to get my job? When is this going to be? When is this going to be done? When are they going to tell me, yep, the medicine took? When am I going to get out this hospital? When am I going? We're wondering, when will we be free? Black people, black Christians, when will we be free? When will they stop treating us like second-class citizens? When will they bring Breonna Taylor's murderers to justice? When will this happen? When will our dungeons shake? When will our chains fall off? But Paul and Silas's dungeon shook, prison doors open, chains fall off, and the worship is so powerful, they don't leave. The worship is so powerful. They praising in the middle of the prison. And before I say another thing, can I just ask the question, can anybody praise in your prison? I'm not supposed to be hollering like this. This is supposed to be a nice little chill devotional. Can you worship in your prison? Can you worship in the middle of your nightmare? Can you praise God in the middle of your darkest day? Can you say hallelujah in your toughest moment? What does it take for you to not be shaken? How can we be this consistent? That's what comes to mind when I look at this story. I think, how can we be this consistent? How can we be this consistent? You mean to tell me I'm having a hard enough time just praising God through the stuff that bothers me, that just a little bit of news. It's the minute I get a little bit of news, my heart wants to seize up in fear. How can I praise God through my dark moments? How can I be this consistent? Paul and Silas severely flogged, beaten so badly that when the jailer brings them in, when they don't run away, the jailer says, what kind of God is this? What kind of, are you trying to tell me that your God is so powerful that he broke open the jail and y'all didn't leave? Y'all didn't run off. How can I be saved? How can I? Tell me about this Jesus. I got to calm down. I'm getting too excited. Tell me about this God that you know. That happened from worship inside the prison. We only want to praise God when we get out. We want to say hallelujah when we're over it. We want to say hallelujah after the baby. We want to say hallelujah after the marriage. We want to say hallelujah after the wedding. Can you praise him in your dark day? That kind of worship makes somebody say, man, how can I know the Lord like that? How can I be saved? Jailer takes them to the house, feeds them a meal, binds up their wounds. He's filled with joy because he comes to know Christ through their pain. Woo, God. Can somebody come to know Christ through your pain? Do they only have to come to know Christ through their own pain? Is it possible for you to take up your cross? Is it possible for your pain? Can you endure your cross and scorn its shame long enough for somebody to come to know Christ? Or are we so quick to complain that we just seem like everybody else in the world? My God, I'm talking to myself now. Then where is our consistency in this moment? Where is our consistency in this? How can we be this consistent? Hebrews 12, 28 says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, how do we get a kingdom that cannot be shaken? How do we walk in a kingdom that cannot be shaken? That means that not only does it mean that the kingdom is unshakable, but it lays on all of us an expectation to walk in a consistency if we really have kingdom. If we really know the Lord. I'm at a point right now where folk are almost sick of talking to me. They call me, they send me a little something, say, PA, can I talk to you? And I say, sure. And I listen to them, and I don't know if I just don't have enough compassion for them, or I certainly do have compassion. I'm filled with compassion. I've been through a lot myself, through a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty. But sometimes when people are talking, there's so much fear in their mouth. I can't help it. For a little bit, I just let it go. And then after a minute, I say, I can't help it. And I just end up saying, where is your faith? My God, where is our faith? Well, what are you saying? Are you saying that COVID-19 is going to end the church? I thought you were a pastor. I thought you knew Jesus. I thought you knew the Lord. Are you getting inconsistent in the middle of the shaking? I thought you had a kingdom that could not be shaken. The writer of the Hebrews says, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, We got to be consistent. We got to be thankful. We got to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. There's got to be a consistency. Our God's a consuming fire. How can we do that? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. I asked the question last week, what creates consistency? What are these kingdom tethers? What are the things that strap us down? What are the things that make us make it so we can't move? How do we strap down? How do we get ourselves strapped down to the kingdom so that he is our rock and our salvation, our fortress and our shield, and we cannot be shaken? He is. How can we do that? How can we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken? And how can we be attached to that kingdom so that we cannot be shaken? We started looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and I started giving you some points last Wednesday, and I want to finish it up tonight real quick. And then I'm running, I want to finish it up. I've got about 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55 minutes. No, I've got about 10 minutes. Let me share them with you really quickly. And I just by way of review, I said the first one, number one, is in verse 1, because the writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so the first strap or the first kingdom tether that keeps us locked down is powerful, present people. I'm sure that, and we see it in Acts. Paul didn't go to these places by himself. It's Paul and Silas. It's Paul and Mark. It's Paul and Timothy. Paul and Barnabas. Paul's taking somebody because you need some company if you're going to be in the kingdom. You need some folk around you. You need some folk who know how to pray when you don't, when you can't pray. You need some people that can say hallelujah when you're not saying hallelujah. If all you are is surrounded by heathens, they will suck you down into heathenism. You don't have no saved friends. You don't have not one believer. You better get yourself, you better find some praying friends. You better get amongst the company of the saints. You can't do this thing by yourself. I'll throw this on the screens. You can't do this life thing by yourself. I know. We grew up in a church. I grew up in a church where they said, long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Long as I got King Jesus, long as I got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Crazy people sang that song. No matter how much Jesus you have, you need people. Jesus needed people. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to his disciples, I need y'all to watch with me for a little bit. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Keep watch with me. He goes off and prays for a second, comes back, finds them sleeping. He wakes them up. He says, y'all, do y'all understand what's about to happen, what I'm about to face? Couldn't y'all watch with me for an hour? Y'all are that tired. I don't need to be by myself right now. If Jesus didn't need to be by himself, you don't need to be by yourself. And all the spooky deep people that you met in the past, all those folk, they are just being fake. What you doing later? Being good. Where are you in God? Me in God. Me up in the throne room, just being good. Too much time with you in God. You're going to lose your mind. I said that before. You can't do this life thing by yourself. The writer of the Hebrews goes on and says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We said the second thing that is a tether is purpose, direction. You can't do this life thing without a GPS. You can't do this life thing without a GPS. I know I'm not the only one watching this. I'm not watching it, but I'm sharing it. But I know I'm not the only one on here that can remember the days before the GPS. How did we do it? How did we find our way? Now you just pull it up on your phone. And he'll just tell you where to go and when to take a turn. They don't hardly make a car without navigation. And if they do, it doesn't matter because you got your phone. GPS will tell you how to plug an address in, and a satellite will direct you somewhere. You can't do this life thing without a GPS. You can't do this life thing without someone giving you some direction. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, my God, where I'm here on Wednesdays and I'm here on Sundays. Sometimes on Sundays, I'm driving home, and I was driving home this one particular time, and I got off at the exit, and I went into a store, and when I got out, when I took the exit, I was maybe 10 minutes from my house. And so I said, okay, when I came out the store, I had the GPS on, but instead of taking a left and going to get back on the highway, I took a right and decided to go through this little town. I figured I'm only 10 minutes from the house. I know the highway will take me 10 to 12 minutes, but I'm sure there's a way to get there through town. So I'm just driving through town. The GPS the whole time is saying to me, at the next turn, take a right. Make a U-turn. For the next 5, 7, 10 minutes, in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, okay, GPS, but I know I'm sure if I go this way, I'll get there. I'm sure I will. And it kept trying to tell me to turn around, it kept telling me to turn around. Finally, it just gave up. It just said, all right. And it recalculated, and it started spinning, and I said, there you go, GPS. It recalculated, but when it told me how long it was going to take me, it told me it was going to take me 40 minutes to get to my house the way I had decided to go. That's a lot of us. We have the Lord on. We got the GPS on. We have decided to go our own way. The Lord is saying, turn around. Go back, turn around, go back. We just got the GPS on. Half of us are glad to have a GPS in our car just to show off that we got it. We barely listening to it. The Lord is saying, you need to turn around. Lord is saying, you need to repent. Lord is saying, you need to turn around and go back the direction you came. No, we keep on going in the direction. And then we're surprised when the Lord recalculates and says, okay, you just added 20 years to your journey, my God. Some of us are waiting on the Lord and being a good courage. They that wait on the Lord. Yeah, but part of the reason why we're waiting is because we didn't listen to the GPS. The Lord told us to take a left, and in our pride, we kept going our own way. And by the time God recalculated it, some of us just turn the GPS off. Oh, my Lord, I'm not even going to get through this. I can feel it now. Some of us just turn the GPS off. We just go our own way. Some of us, we ain't been to church in years. We don't pray. We don't talk to God. Some of us turn the GPS on Easter. We don't turn the GPS on. Then when we're lost enough, we turn the GPS on. Now, the satellite got to find us. The Holy Ghost got to recalculate. Where are you now? My God, you're trying to go to Wilmington and you in Butner. Where are you now? You've had the GPS off for so long. You just going on doing life the way you want to do it and going by your own way and going in your own direction. But I'm telling you, you can't do this life thing without a GPS. My Lord, I didn't mean to spend this much time, but it's good, it's good, it's good. Then what's the third thing? He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So the third thing we said that's a tether is realistic perspective. Realistic perspective. Are you taking notes? Realistic perspective. The writer says, listen, I mean, you resisted, but you ain't shed blood yet. I mean, yeah, it's been difficult, but there's somebody else wish they were in your situation. I was having a conversation with a young woman, and I said to her, can I give you some perspective? And she was like, no. And I said, okay. Because sometimes we almost just want to kind of wallow a little bit in our feelings, and we don't want anybody to reject our feelings or to try to get us to go against. Well, you don't validate my feelings enough. I hear you. Sometimes I feel that way with the Lord. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, you don't validate my feelings enough. And the Lord is saying, well, what's your feelings got to do with it? What do you mean I don't validate your feelings? I'm like, well, Lord, this is tough. This was hard. They betrayed me, hurt my feelings. They talked about me. I feel like a bolt of lightning ought to hit them or something. That's how I feel about it anyway. And the Lord is saying, well, let me give you a reality check. Did you get beaten with rods? Did you get locked up in jail in the inner cell? Were your feet in stocks? The writer says, you can't do this life thing without a reality check. You can't do this life thing without a reality check. You can't do this life thing without somebody that every now and then can say, yeah, but let me put it into perspective for you. Let me get you to see that there are folk who wish they could be you. I grew up listening to a song by the Hawkins that said, be grateful for there's someone else worse off than you. Be grateful there's someone else who loved to be in your shoes. Maybe I'll play that one of these nights if y'all are okay with me playing the song. I got to see what y'all thought about me playing for him. But be grateful, because there's somebody else that wish they had the day you had. Yeah, I know you feel like you've received the worst news in your life, but there are folk who have received way worse news than that. Be grateful. Get a reality. You can't do this life thing without a reality check. You can't do this life thing without somebody saying to you, yeah, I hear you, but you know what? God is on the throne. But you know what? It could be worse than this. I hear you, but you know what? God got a plan for you. But I hear you. But you know what? There are some people, if they had what you had, and if you stop and think about it for just a minute, man, where the Lord has brought you from, you may not be where you are. I know I say it all the time, but oh my Lord, it blesses me. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. Every now and then, you got to just sit down for a second and take a look back at where the Lord brought you from. Sometimes the trauma of the moment, you almost forget. You forget what was going on at the time. The pain of it, our brains are smart. They make us forget that pain. You got to sit down and think for just a minute where God brought you from. The writer says, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Wait, hold on. I know you're upset, but wait now. Hold on a second now. Wait, let's get a reality check. You can't do this life thing without a reality check. Verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. You're not true sons and daughters. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us. Well, if you didn't have a human father, you had a human mama. And in their culture, they were able to say they all had human fathers. My God. You know, in our culture, especially black Christians, we can't say that. But hopefully you had somebody that put some painful discipline on you. Hopefully you had somebody that popped you. You had somebody that beat your body. You had somebody that said something hard to you. You had someone that brought some discipline to you. When we define discipline, we said that discipline is hardship that forms character. The writer is saying, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just endure your hardship as discipline? Why don't you take this moment and allow it to shape you? Hey, you know what? You can't eat out because of coronavirus. You can't eat out. Maybe you could take this hardship and get some restraint on your spending. Woo! Maybe you can start shopping at the grocery store and learn how to cook at the house. Maybe after this, you won't eat all of your money. But how about we take the hardship as discipline? How about we downsize? How about we get rid of some stuff that was superfluous? How about we get tougher? I know we don't want the hardship, but endure it as discipline. The punishment, discipline, it's punishment. Discipline is power over self. The ability for you to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You can't do this life thing without discipline. You can't do it. You will not be successful in life. I will not be successful in life if I'm not disciplined. I got to have some structure. I got to have somebody saying something tough to me. Can't just live this free willing life where I just do whatever I want. I have to have some kind of discipline. I was having a conversation with a young man the other day, and he said to me, you know, I mean, I would do that, but I just can't trust myself. And I said, you can't trust yourself. Oh, son, my God. If you ought to be able to trust anybody, you ought to be able to trust yourself. We're living in a country where you can barely trust the government. We're living in a world right now you can barely trust white people. We're in a world you can barely trust white Christians. You can barely trust white evangelical leadership in their arrogance. They're slamming down staffs and declaring that racism is over in the church. Their hubris knows no bounds. You can barely trust the people you look up to, the stars you thought had it together, the marriages you thought were good. You can barely trust them. If you ought to be able to trust anybody, you ought to be able to trust yourself. You're going to have to get some discipline. It's a gift you give yourself. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. And there are so many of us, I know I'm not the only one, so saddened by people's inability to keep the blessing that they receive from their gifting because they lack the discipline to have foundation. Losing everything off of an inability to be disciplined. These are tethers that hold you down and strap you to the kingdom. My God, it is 8:38, my Lord. And you know, I think these are the same four that I covered last Wednesday. Lord Jesus, this devotional thing has been good. But there's so much more to say. I've got more to share with you. My Lord, I've got three more points to make. And you are going to have to tune in next Wednesday. And I promise I'm going to share the points. I think even in some of the notes that we share and some of the Instagram stuff, we put what the points are up. And the fifth point is paths. And the sixth point is peace at home. And the seventh point is holiness. I think we shared that. But I want to be able to explain it to you and break it down to you. So I want to see you back next Wednesday. I'm gonna sit right here. And I promise you, I'm going to get to these last three points. But I am determined that we will be unshaken by the shaking. Matter of fact, maybe some of this earthquake has been caused by the vehemence of our praise. We have worshiped God so hard that he has shaken the heavens and the earth so that what can be shaken will be shaken and what cannot be shaken may remain. And that's what I'm praying, that you will not be shaken, that you'll remain. Come on, let's pray. God, I just thank you. Thank you. Thank you for our time together studying the word. And it was so good. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. The entrance of your word, it really does shed light. Sheds light. And as we walk in the light, oh God, we have fellowship. And there's a cleansing that happens. And so God, I pray right now that you would lead us and guide us into truth. You would encourage our hearts. Some of us have had tough days, dark days. We've lost people. We've lost investments. We've lost jobs. We've lost loved ones. We've lost some of our faith, some of our confidence. God, give us our swagger back. Help us to know that you're our rock and our fortress and our shield, and you're a very present help in a time of trouble, and give us a clean heart and use us for your glory. And we promise to honor you and praise you for what you do and say. You're worthy in Jesus' name. I trust that you were blessed today. Trust that you heard a word tonight. Of course, it's never too late for you to give to the work of the kingdom of God. And it's so important for you to share this link with someone. Somebody needs to hear this word. Somebody needs to hear the encouraging devotional and to know that God is on their side. They just have to surrender to him. What must I do to be saved? The jailer said, the person that was supposed to keep the prison said, how can I be free like that? That's what we want. We want to be examples of freedom and light, and for people to come to know Christ as a result of an interaction with us. So share this message, share this word, and I will see you on Sunday morning, 9 a.m. We've got our live United service, and I'm going to be preaching. I can't tell you the topic because I haven't studied it. I don't know yet. The Lord ain't told me what it is yet, but it's going to be something. I'm going to share word with you on Sunday, 9 a.m., 11:30 a.m. this Sunday. You don't want to miss it. Share it with somebody. Let them know. Keep the faith. Never forget, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's the faith we have in God. The victory is our faith. Come on, let's pray one more time. God, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your anointing that rests on us. Even in our flawed state, Lord, as flawed as I am, you're still using us. As flawed as we are that are hearing, you're still speaking to us. And so, God, saturate us with your presence. Use us for your glory. We promise to honor you. We put our lives in your hands. We put our city in your hands. We put our country in your hands. We put America in your hands. We put this next election in your hands. You put it in our hands. Give us wisdom. We trust you. We'll give you praise for what you do, what you say, what you make of us. In Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. God bless you. See you Sunday. See you Sunday.